All right. So I don't know about all of you, but I love Sabbaths like this, where we can see the future of our church. So Granite Bay has been extremely blessed over the past few years because we have so many kids. We have children. We have all the way from cradle roll. I don't know if any of you are aware, but we have, I believe it's two cradle roll Sabbath schools, and they're packed, right? And so that just tells me that not only now, but in the future years, we're going to have so many kids running around and having fun and learning about Jesus. We have juniors and primaries. We have early teens and youth. We have young adults and collegiate ages. Praise God that our church is a church that is growing. We are passing on the torch of faith faithfully to these young generations. And that is something to be very happy about. We have so many things here at Granite Bay to offer to these age groups. We have VBSs during the summer. Who here was here for VBS? Be that adults or kids or so many people involved. We have last year, while we had the Panorama of Prophecy seminar going on in here, we had a whole program happening out there. Amy is back. I don't know how many of you know Amy, but Amy was instrumental. So what that tells me is that we have leaders, we have Kate's and Paulina's, and there's so many people that help out, and I am just so happy about that because that tells me that this is a church that not only tries to appear to be something, but actually is something for the kingdom of heaven. And so I would like to invite all the adults here, all the grown-ups, all the youth, the young adults, there is something for you to do here at church. If you want to serve, there is space. Out of all the ministries that we have, there is something to do. So all you have to do is start where you're at. I think that one of the greatest excuses that people use, and look, I've used this excuse when I was, a lot younger, and sometimes I think I still use it for some things. It's a lesson for me, but sometimes we're like, well, what do I have to offer? For a lot of people, I don't know how to preach, I don't know how to sing, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to do that. Start where you're at. Just start where you are at. And I promise you that the Lord, He will multiply. He will enhance your ability to serve. All you have to do is have a willing spirit. And so, to all the pathfinders that were here, that sung, and that came up front, I am proud of all of you. I know most of you by name. We have a lot of new ones, and I hope to get to know all of you by name by the end of the year. But a lot of you, I baptized, so just being able to see you up here serving and going through ministry together, that is a precious thing. Also, before we begin the actual sermon, please be aware, parents of kids in the age of baptism, we will be starting again our baptismal class in October. So come October, I'm going to be announcing it more and all that stuff, but do know that in October we're taking back our baptismal classes. So if there are any kids from about 8 years to about 13 that want to learn more to be baptized, it takes about 6 to 7 months. It's a long baptismal class, so there's a lot of time investment. But if there are any kids that want to plan on being baptized, want to learn more and know more, coming September we'll be starting. All right? Now, the reason why we're doing this kind of special day today that, it's a Pathfinder day. You can see that I'm even wearing my Pathfinder neckerchief right here. I've had this for almost 10 years at this point, so I really like this neckerchief. I had a uniform that I was going to wear, but how do I say this? I got married. Things happen to you when you get married, apparently. So I can't fit in my uniform anymore. Not that it's my wife's fault, all right? It's not her fault, but we just get comfortable in life, and our body isn't what it used to be, and so, I can't fit in my uniform anymore. So I'm going to get a new one for next year. But that's why I'm not wearing it's I've outgrown it. I'm still a growing boy. just going to different angles now, right? So that being said, we are having a very special Sabbath today, which is the Pathfinder Adventure Sabbath, which is where we celebrate these clubs. Now, for those of you who don't know what Pathfinders or Adventurers are, maybe you're coming from somewhere else that you don't have maybe Pathfinder Adventures, but you do have Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, it's kind of the same thing. The boys and girls, they learn about outdoors, they learn about nature, they learn how to tie knots and how to go camping and how to take care of themselves in nature, but the emphasis is much more than that. The emphasis is in learning to have Jesus as your friend. That is the most important thing that the Pathfinders and the Adventurers do. They learn more about Jesus so that they may have a personal, individual connection to him. So if there are any parents out there that want their kids to have that kind of experience with other kids, like-minded kids, then look for us after worship here. Maybe you're watching from far away. Let me tell you something. The Pathfinder ministry is the largest ministry in the Adventist church. It is the one that has the most people in it. So around the world, there are Pathfinder clubs. We have these big meetings, you know, every 4 or 5 years, which are the camperees. That's what they're called. And so a few years ago, the Pathfinders went. I was able to go with them. It happened in 2019, the last one. And I believe that the next one is in 2024, if I'm not mistaken, or 2025. And they had about 25 to 30,000 people there, right? All of them worshiping God. So I'll tell you, you having 30,000 people together, singing praise, praying to God and all that together, it's an incredible thing. I'm from Brazil. In Brazil, Pathfinders is on another level, right? In Brazil, we'll have South American camperees, and we have to have two of them because maxed out, it's 50,000 people per meeting. So it's like over the course of a month, we have camperees with 100,000 kids. And it's incredible. You see them singing. You see them building the portals to their, I don't know how they call them in English. In Portuguese, you just call them a portal. It's the gateway to the camp, right? The club camp. And they do these elaborate things. It is incredible. And the kids, they see then that their faith, their belief, it's not an isolated thing. This is a worldwide movement of people who want to prepare for the soon return of Jesus. And so being able to see that ministry, and the Adventurers also have, I don't know, I think they call them camperees in, here in North America too. Camperees for Adventurers? No, they don't? Okay, they do? They might, I don't know, my wife is. So I know that they have them in some places, but kids, if you're excited about this and you want to participate in this, bug your parents so that they bring you and they let you come, okay? So after worship, I believe there's going to be a table of registration. This afternoon, we're having Adventure and Pathfinder meetings where we're going to be, you know, showcasing what the kids do throughout the year. And so if you're interested in learning more, then please do not hesitate to join us for potluck and to join us for that in the afternoon. Now, I was thinking, what can I talk about this Pathfinder Adventure Sabbath? What could I talk about? You know, last year I preached a sermon, I think I preached two sermons last year about kids, about growing up, about parents and all that stuff. And this year I wanted to do a little bit different. Instead of more of a lecture kind of thing, I did want to do more of a sermony thing. And there are so many stories in the Bible where you could get so much from, but one of my favorite is the one that Rose read for us, and she did a really good job. Rose read really well for us, right? Amen. And it's the story that comes from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it again just to freshen up, just to have it in our minds. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria, and he was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." So you see that the Lord was using Naaman even before Naaman knew about the Lord. "He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him from his leprosy.'" Bow your heads for us to pray as we begin. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day where we can celebrate that you, Lord, you want to be present on all stages of life. You want to be present from the earliest stages to the final stages. And Lord, as we see here in our church, thank you because we have so many children that will carry on faithfully the torch of faith in the coming generations. Lord, as we study your word this morning, as we open the Bible and look into what happened in this story and what are the lessons that we can extract from it, Lord, please allow this to be more than a story. Please allow this to be something that we can apply to our life, to our families, to our congregation, and to our community. I ask you these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Naaman, the commander of the armies of Syria, here at the beginning of this chapter, he is shown, he is spoken of as worthy of all kinds of, you know, accolades. And I mean, this was a general in one of the mightiest armies and mightiest countries of the time. He was famous, he was successful, he was the general of the army. Everyone knew him, he was probably very wealthy. He was described here in the best of terms. But there's a problem. What was his problem? What is the but in his story? He was a leper. That was the worst thing that could happen to someone in those days. That was the worst diagnosis, right? It's like today being diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It's a terrifying, very scary ordeal to be in. That's what happened. When people got leprosy back then, when they were diagnosed with leprosy, many times it wasn't even leprosy as we know it. It might have been just a microbe, a fungus or something, but they had a hard time recognizing it. Being diagnosed with leprosy, it was a nightmare, right? People, independently of who they were, notwithstanding who they were, regardless of who they were, if they were a king or if they were a pauper, they would be isolated, they would be taken away from their family, they wouldn't be able to embrace anymore, to hug anymore, to have contact with anyone anymore. It was a terrifying ordeal, and it was a prolonged death. It took a long time. It wasn't quick. So Naaman here, he is described in the best of terms, but he had a very serious problem. And here's the thing, these words can apply to many people in our world today. There are many people that could be described as, you know, in the best of terms, successful, smart, intelligent, powerful, famous, rich, and in the best of terms. But invariably, all of us are described as what? What is the but of our story? What is our condition? Sinners. We have this condition. Something is wrong with everyone who is born upon this small blue planet. And our basic fallen condition poisons, perverts, and finally destroys any personal qualities that someone might have. And unless they are cured from their leprosy, unless we're cured from this condition, nothing really counts in our favor. You could say whatever you want, but at the end of that long list of accolades, of whatever, there's always going to be but a sinner. Great, smart, handsome, not so much anymore, huh? Powerful, rich, but a sinner. Men and women can be described in the best of terms in regard to success and wealth and all these things that we consider to be so great. Powerful, yet sinners. Hidden in the depths of the human nature, we carry the seeds of destruction and of death. Naturally, we will all die. Now, in this story, in this opening nightmare here for Naaman, the Syrians had brought from one of their many conquest campaigns a small girl. And what this tells me, how the story introduces this young girl, is very interesting. Because once again, a major role in the narrative of the Bible, in the scriptural narrative, a major role is given to a minor character. And this is not really an exception in the Bible. This is more of a rule. You'll see that God is always giving the major roles to minor characters. Because ultimately we understand that God is the major character. God is the star. Not us. And so here in this story, once again, the biblical scenario, a major role is given to a minor character, a minor figure. And so what this tells me is that although I might not be one of the people that describes himself as great and powerful and wealthy and whatever, I know that God can use me if I allow him to. Isn't that what we're talking about in Sabbath school and, you know, and what we've been leading up to? God can use all of us if we make ourselves available. Regarding this girl, in the context of this girl, other than the fact that she was a captive in a foreign land, we know nothing about her. We don't know her name. We don't know her tribe. We don't know her family. We don't know from where she was from, her hometown. We don't know anything about this girl. Nothing. Her only distinctive mark in the entire story that unfolds is her faith in God. That's the only thing. It's her faith in God. Because that's all that matters. Your name doesn't matter. Where you're from doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. Your talents and great attributes, they don't matter. What matters is your faith in God. Certainly, for this young girl, she didn't have the faintest idea of what the consequences of her faithfulness would bring. Her only distinction, she had no idea. Now, she sees herself in a distant land, all alone,
turned over to slavery. Can you imagine how scary, how terrifying that was for a little girl in a barbaric land where horrible things happen to anyone, more so a captive slave girl? She must have been terrified, or she could have been terrified, with probably enormous questions, doubts on her mind. She could have rejected her faith. She could have rebelled against the God of her parents and of her nation. I mean, we know that many people do that. Even in the Bible, we see that is a reality. Think about Daniel and his friends. Were they the only young Israelites that were taken captive to Babylon? Were they? No, there were so many others from the royal family, from the rich families that were taken captive to Babylon. How is it that only they, that only those three young boys, that they stood up in the plain of Dura? How is it that only Daniel and his friends were the ones that were praying to God and that were decidedly committed to keep to his laws? How is it? It's because the rest of them defected. The other ones, they did give up. They did renounce. And I can imagine their reasoning, well, look at where our God brought us. Our God brought us to slavery, to bondage in Babylon. They didn't understand that the God of heaven and earth, he's not limited by being a slave. He's not limited by living in horrible conditions. Our God is so great that he can keep his even in the worst of situations. And that's what he does for this young girl. Here now in bondage, we see that her parents, faithful, pious Israelites, had not been negligent regarding her upbringing. And that tells me a lot, because at that time, when you read the biblical narrative and you see what Israel was like at that time, was Israel in a good place at that time? They were in a really bad place. Israel had not been very faithful to the Lord. And so these parents, they weren't the rule. They were the exception in that situation. They were honorable. They honored the Lord. They were faithful. And they did pass on the torch of faith to their daughter. So much so that even in bondage, even in slavery, even probably very scared, she was able to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to God. In the heart of this child, they had nurtured forever the fear of the Lord. Now, she could have hidden her faith, couldn't she? Done that as well? She could have hidden her faith. But she didn't. Instead, she revealed it. How many of us would be scared in that situation to reveal what we believe in, to reveal our God? You know, I have a hard time with this. I've told you all this before, that sometimes I see myself as a secret agent Christian. And I dislike that about myself. I mean, my mom, you know, if many of you met my parents when they came a few months ago. My mom, she's one of those people, you know, when she goes on an airplane, and I've said this here before, she'll go on an airplane, she'll sit beside anyone. And by the end of that airplane trip, she'll know their name, she'll know where they're from, she'll have their phone number, their email, she'll have cried with them, prayed with them, laughed with them, opened the Bible with them. She'll be their best friend. That's who my mom is. Why couldn't I get that? I'm more of a quiet soul, you know, I'll sit down, I'll look at them, I'll kind of pretend that I'm not, you know, I don't know anything, and you know, it's something that I always try to work on, but I have a hard time. I'm not one of those talkative people when it comes to, you know, just. So this young girl, she could have acted that way. You know, she could have reasoned, well, I'm going to try my best to be faithful, but I'm not really going to make a big case of my faith or anything like that. I don't want to become a target. But instead, no, she decided to be faithful externally as well. She decided to speak about her faith. What an extraordinary encouragement to all of those who deem themselves weak and limited and capable before the adverse circumstances of life. This girl's story is the permanent reminder that by faith we can become instruments of omnipotence, bestowing blessings to the world. Now, to Naaman, in his situation, she simply witnessed of her faith. She simply said, if only my master would go and see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And this to me is another lesson. Because sometimes we think that witnessing of our belief, witnessing of our faith, has to be this great, big, eloquent, you know, extraordinary, elaborate thing. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that, well, you know, what can I do? I can't preach a sermon. I don't even know how to give a Bible study. Have you ever put yourself down that way? I know that I have, all right? This is something that I've done, and if I'm not careful, I tend to do. But I've already learned that God doesn't need lawyers. And I'm not saying that you can't be a lawyer and be forgiven. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying is that God doesn't need people to keep defending him. You know what God needs? God needs witnesses. That's what he wants. He just wants witnesses of people that have gone through things with him and that he can then, you know, they can then share with other people. That's what this girl did. She witnessed of what she went through. She witnessed. That's it. She was a testimony. Maybe did she see perhaps the prophet cure a leper? Did she see the prophet perhaps perform a miracle? We know that Elijah performed several miracles. Did she maybe witness something? How did she know about this prophet? How did she know that she could send her master? Because think about it. If she had any doubt, she probably wouldn't have said anything. What if my master does go and then nothing happens and that's going to be bad for me, right? But she has no doubts. If only my master could go to the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. We don't know how she came to know about the prophet, but there was an unshakable trust within her heart of what the Lord God is capable of. She had learned from a young age that nothing is impossible for the Lord God. Nothing is impossible for God. Naaman is then notified about what the girl said. Look at how the story progresses. I mean, think about it. This is a small, young child that is serving his wife. This is a powerful general. But I'll tell you, desperate situations don't care about status or power or anything. He was desperate. And so he hears what this young girl says, verse 4 and 5, 2 Kings 5, verse 4 and 5. Naaman then went to his master, the king, okay, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Syria replied, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. He departs with royal letters, great treasures, equivalent to millions of dollars. But the price that he would pay to be cured of his leprosy was much greater than his pride could ever imagine. He had no idea what was in store for him. There are some things that money can buy. There are some things that money can buy. And I'm not talking about MasterCard here. But in fact, money is absolutely impotent before the great trials of life. Naaman traveled from Syria to Israel. Now let me tell you a little bit about what this meant. This meant that they were disbelieving, or Naaman, and even the king that sent him, the despair was so great that they were even disbelieving in their gods. Because back then, the gods of these nations, they were local gods, right? The belief, you know, I think I've said this here before in a Sabbath school lesson, but there was, usually when we think about the difference between polytheism and monotheism in the context of the Bible, what would you say is the difference between monotheism and polytheism? Most of us would say that it has to do with the number of gods, right? Monotheism, one god; polytheism, many gods. But I'll tell you that the primary difference the primary difference between monotheism and polytheism has to do with the quality of the gods. You see, back then they had this belief that the gods, these gods, they were local entities, and they were in charge of nature, the ebb and flow of nature. So, you know, you had the sun god, the rain god, the wind god, the forest god. You had all different sorts of gods. And the people, the lands, right, these nations, they would worship the gods that most had to do with their own life, with their own geography. So, for example, the Philistines. Who was the main god of the Philistines? Dagon. What did Dagon look like? Half man, half fish. Why? Because the Philistines were coastal people. They lived right on the waters. And so that's basically how it went, right? And so for the king here, for Naaman to give up on seeking answers from his gods, he's saying, yeah, my gods are not enough. These gods here that we've been serving, they can't cure me from my leprosy, and I am in crisis. I'm in survival mode. And so he abandons these gods, and he goes to seek a foreign god. He didn't know about the God of Israel. Maybe they had stories about the past of Israel, and maybe that even helped him a little bit. Well, this is the God that took out these Israelites from Egypt. This is the God that crippled Egypt. This is the God that allowed them to conquer Canaan. So maybe that memory, that history helps him, but we do know that he goes, right? He goes into Israel to seek out a resolution to his case. This is where we learn what can be considered the foundation of biblical religion. God alone is capable of purifying humans from the leprosy of sin. Only God. He alone is powerful to invoke the allegiance of the human heart. And I'll tell you that other religions, they may contain very elevated and beautiful truths, but when it comes to the deliverance of the soul from the bondage of sin, nothing similar is found in the realm of human religiousness. Only the Bible has the final answer to the issue of sin. Only the Bible. Naaman approaches King Jehoram, the king of Israel, with the royal letters from the king of Syria. Chapter 5, verse 7, this is what it says. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured from his leprosy? See, now he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." This is almost comical. I try to picture what's going on. To me, this is almost comical. Can you imagine receiving someone from a foreign land with the letters from the king and saying, "Here, cure him from leprosy"? It's almost a ridiculous request. That's how Jehoram at least took it. He didn't know what to do. With all his royal power, with all his, strength, Jehoram also was impotent in this matter. He didn't know what to do. And that's because secular power cannot deal with the emergencies of this nature. You can be as strong as you want. You can be as famous, as rich. You can be as whatever. But when it comes to the real emergencies of life, none of that matters. None of that will truly help. Jehoram makes a pathetic scene. What we see here is that only the man of God could take control of this situation. The letters probably hadn't made a reference to the prophet. And so that's exactly why the king didn't know how to react. What do I do with these letters? What do I do with this general? He makes a pathetic scene here. He exemplifies, and here I don't want to lose any friends, but Jehoram here, he exemplifies many church members that when faced with the great challenges of life, the hardships and the crises, real or imaginary, become desperate and reveal their true character, running to and fro like clucking chickens, only demonstrating the ability of making noise, but not really understanding how to act upon their faith. This is hard. That's a difficult thing to swallow. Because I know myself, and I know that many times when I'm facing some of these hard situations, I cry and I'm, "Oh, Lord, why?" And I get down. If only I could remember, right? If only I could teach myself to remember, God's got it. He has it. So in this situation, instead of seeing through the dilemma, instead of seeing the great opportunity for the God of Israel, the king, he acts as a pathetic crybaby, crying and lamenting his imaginary ghosts and giants. But Elisha hears, he then hears about Naaman's search for the cure to his illness. And verse 8 and 9 of the narrative of the story here, it says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. So here Naaman goes, right? Imagine Naaman. Try to put yourself in his shoes. Finally a cure. Finally someone that might do something, right? Look at the faith. Look at the hope. Finally something's going to happen. But when he arrives, he's surprised because things don't really go as he would expect, right? When the prophet finally proposes the cure, the method of his cure, the general takes offense. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." Now, the attitude of this man of God, was very suspicious. It's very strange. Different than what Naaman would have expected. And we see that there are basically two reasons why Naaman reacted the way he did. First of all, the prophet didn't come personally. Naaman was a very distinguished person. Right? He was a general that could bring a whole army to Israel. So I think he would have expected, maybe the prophet will come and, it'll be his privilege to help me. So when the prophet sends a servant, nothing spectacular, nothing supernatural, not a lightning bolt falling down, not a big miracle as he had heard about the God of Israel. And the second reason, tied to that is the prescription of the cure. It seemed completely inadequate. What kind of cure is this? Washing in the Jordan River. I've been to that river. It's a brown river. It doesn't, it's not the prettiest of rivers. Nowadays, especially, back then, I think a lot of more water flowed, but it was still, Israel was a backwater land, it wasn't really a famous, big, huge country. It wasn't a big, famous land. And Jordan River? It's so weird. And Naaman, he was indignant with that proposal. And that's precisely how the human mind is, right? To whom the things of God seem to be madness. To them, faith, baptism, the unity of the church, the prophecies of the Bible, prayer, all of these things seem to be an absurd madness. It seems to be the narrow, ignorant mindset, the idea that mankind can only find its cure by washing itself in the Jordan River. So narrow-minded. And Naaman, he says as much, right? 2 Kings 5:12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Aren't these better rivers? Why am I not going there? If it were just for me to take a bath, I could find a lot better water, closer to home. These rivers, they were the rivers of Damascus. Beautiful, clean rivers. And in a way, friends, in a way, these rivers continue to flow. They are the splendid waters of human perception. Culture, sophistication, art, technology, all very far from the biblical geography. The answer for today is no different from what it was in the days of Naaman. The heart of the matter is not if, the true heart of the matter is not if secular and human resources are more attractive than the Jordan. That's not what the heart of the matter is. The truth here is, the heart of the matter is, where can you be cured? Where can you be cured? You can choose to bathe in the rivers of Damascus, apparently better than God's recommendations, but there's just one problem with that, and the problem is a big one. Following your own understanding, following your own preferences, following what you want, you are going to die of leprosy. It's that old question. God says, but I think. God says, but I think. You can think whatever you want, but that doesn't change your leprosy. It's only when the proud Syrian general is persuaded to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan, as the prophet had recommended, did he emerge healed. Only then. But here's the thing. There's a lot of lessons to be learned in contemplating, Naaman and what he's going through, and we could really go on more than that, but the true main character of the story that I wanted to focus on, that I want to talk about, and focus on, it's the young girl. That young, little girl that was taken as a slave. Because if she had hidden her lamp, if she had denied her faith, not shared what she knew, then the story would have been very different. Not only for Naaman, but for her as well. Her only distinctive mark was her faith in God. That's the only reason which she entered for all time into the sacred history of the Bible. The only reason why she's in the Bible is because she was faithful. The only reason. And throughout history, her story has survived as a beacon of light crossing the eras of time. That's how it is with the truth, friends. We share to survive. We share what we know. We witness our experience with Christ to survive. It's the divine plan for the disciples of Christ. Insofar as you shut up, as you deny your testimony, as you cross your arms in indifference, something starts happening to your faith. It starts to go through atrophy. The greatest impact of indifference, of missionary inactivity, it's upon ourselves. It's upon us. Our faith becomes stagnant. It becomes small. It becomes unreal and subordinate to the great waves of the world and that life throws in our direction. So, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, we share our faith in order to survive. We discover in the New Testament the words of Christ's great commission in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the true question here is, are we here as church members, are we transforming the great commission into a great omission? Are we becoming omiss in our testimony of the great things that God has done for us? Now, the reason why Pathfinders and Adventures encourages me so much, and the reason why I see in these young children, you might look at them as, you know, well, it's just something for the kids to do. Friends, I see this as a torch being passed on. I see this as these children being taught how to share their faith, how to witness of what they believe in. Because I'll tell you, putting on a different uniform, it'll attract attention. You can't really walk around with a uniform, you know, beige and yellow and without people asking questions. It takes the kids out of their comfort zone. It makes them have to talk about what at least the club stands for. The little children in Adventures, when they learn to sing praises to God, when they learn how to pray, when they witness the adults being there with them, reading the Bible, doing the lessons, going on outings and expeditions and all of this in the environment of serving God, that instills in their heart a passion for service. I know because I was raised as an adventurer and as a pathfinder. And a big part of my ministry today, of what I am able to do, of what I'm capable to do, that came through Pathfinders. My first sermon, it wasn't a great sermon, I promise you that. I had planned on 40 minutes. It lasted 5. And it was, my dad had to come up and finish the sermon for me. And it was much later than it should have been, but it was in the context of Pathfinders. The first time I taught a Sabbath school, it was in the context of Pathfinders. The first time that I had to sleep outside under the stars and learn about the greatness and the glory of God, that was in the context of Adventures. So you see, sometimes we'll say, well, what is the church doing for my family? What is the church doing for my kids? Well, we're trying. We want the kids to be here. We want them to be present. And I promise you, there are some families that come and that are so frequent here at church and do so much, and I know that their kids are going to remember that forever. But there are some others that I don't see them, and don't think that the kids are magically going to start coming to church later on in life if they didn't really connect to the church early on. This young girl, in this story, if her parents hadn't taught her to be bold, if they hadn't taught her to carry the torch of faith, do you think she would have been made much of a difference here in Syria, in Naaman's house? But this young girl, she is a testament that God can use anyone, anywhere, at any time. Because ultimately, friends, it doesn't depend on you and me. It's His power. It's His strength. It's His message. So my appeal to you this morning is, don't transform the Great Commission. Go, teach, baptize, bring disciples. Don't turn that Great Commission into an omission in your life, because that will reflect on your life. You will become cynical, stagnant. Like I said, your faith decreases and it disappears. Be present. Be active. Share your faith like this young girl. Participate in the different things, not only at church, but in your personal life. far from church, at school, at home, at work, figure out how you can share. How can you share? How can I tell people about the faith that I have? Now, I'm not telling you to be an annoying Christian, because the world is full of those and they don't really help all that much. Learn how to have the eyes of God. Perceive opportunities, like this young girl did. She didn't get there wailing and screaming about the God of Israel and all that stuff. No, it's when she saw that there was an opportunity. If only my master could go. It was an opportunity, and she had the perception of what to say, when to say. Don't transform the Great Commission into the great omission in your life. Don't omit your testimony, the great things that God has done for you. Don't omit that in your life. The sun that rises each morning, the bread on your table, the roof over your head, your heart that wakes up beating every single morning, the opportunity of being alive, of being here, and of one day coming face to face with Jesus. That's a powerful story. I promise you, it's not the great, it's not the mighty, it's not the big, eloquent, deep theological. That's not really, it's just telling, look, this is what I was, this is what I am, this is where I was, this is where I am, and all through the power of Jesus, all through the power and the saving grace of God. So may God bless you. May He imbue you with His Holy Spirit. I pray these things for my church, especially for my kids. Kids, this story is for you. That young girl, that's you. That can be you. Don't omit the witness of Jesus, the things that He's done in your life. Tell people about it. I'm so proud of you to be pathfinders and adventurers, and I'm sure that our church is secure with you as our future. May God bless you, may He bless you, and may He bless you. Dear Lord, we want to constantly be on missions of mercy, just as this young girl was, Father, on her day, in that very dire circumstance that she found herself in. Lord, she was on a mission of mercy. Lord, I thank you because here in our church, we have young children who are willing to also be on missions of mercy, bringing the lost back into the fold, Lord. Honestly, Father, we know that we all start off as lost in the outside the fold, wanting to come in. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that you give us the privilege of being within your fold, and not only that, but of witnessing to other people how good it is to serve you. Lord, I ask you for these young kids. As they face the different situations of life and as they navigate their own future, I ask you, Lord, to strengthen them and to allow them to remember the things that they learned here at church, at Sabbath school, at the Pathfinder Adventure Club. Lord, I ask you to remind them constantly that you are the omnipotent God and that all things are under your control. As they grow up, Lord, allow them to learn where their place is in your plan, that they may be a vital part in the conclusion of this world's history. Bless your church, Father. Those that will leave this place right now, allow them also to be on a mission of mercy and look at the world around them with strategic eyes, open for the right opportunities given by your Holy Spirit. I ask you these things, Father, not in my name, but in the name of Jesus, our friend, our Savior, and our Lord. In His name I pray, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath.